I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Philippians, one of the books that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. It's in the New Testament. It's always good to have your Bible. Many of you, your Bible's on your phone now. We will have scriptures and notes up on the screen so you can follow along. There's a place in the back of your bulletin to take notes. I find myself that if I take notes, I remember it better, you know. I just remember it. I don't even have to see the notes again, but because I wrote it down and I remember. And there's things about God's word that I think we always want to remember, that we need to remember. In the adventures of Huckleberry Finn, Miss Watson attempts to persuade Huckleberry to behave by explaining to him the difference between heaven and hell. Huckleberry responds with the following observation. She went on and on and told me about all the good place. She said all a body would have to do there was to go around all day long with a harp and sing forever and ever. So I didn't think much about it. But I never said so. I asked her if she reckoned Tom Sawyer would be there. And she said, not by a considerable sight will he be there. I was glad about that because I wanted me and him to be together. In his book about heaven, Randy Alcorn tells the story of an English vicar. When asked by a colleague what he expected after death, he replied, well, if it comes to that, I suppose I will enter into eternal bliss, but I really wish you wouldn't bring up such a depressing subject. George Bernard Shaw said, heaven, as conventionally conceived, is a place so insane, so dull, so useless, so miserable, that nobody has ever ventured to describe a whole day in heaven, though plenty of people can describe a whole day at the seashore. They did a survey of an American adults by Barna Research Group, and 76% believe that heaven exists, okay? But they think about it differently. 46% think that heaven is just an eternal existence in God's presence. 30% say, well, it's an actual place of rest where souls go after death. And 14%, believe it or not, just say heaven is symbolic. Well, according to the Bible, heaven is not just a state of existence or symbolic. It's a physical place. In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. Now, in the NIV translation of the Bible, which is what I read from a lot, there's a lot of different versions of the Bible. More contemporary. The NIV is contemporary, New International Version, a study Bible. You know, you see pastors got these big old Bibles you could kill somebody with. Well, a study Bible has all that extra information that gives you some study notes, and it's really good to look at. But in the NIV translation, the word heaven is used over 600 times in one version or another. Now, there is nothing in the Bible that describes different levels of heaven. Like if you are really great, you go to the highest heaven. If you are, you know, kind of a bad Christian, you go to the lowest place. It doesn't, the Bible doesn't talk like that, but it does describe three different heavens. Okay, three different heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere. Okay, and that comes right out of Genesis 1:20, where God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. So when you look up and you can see the birds and the clouds and all of that, that's the first heaven. The second heaven is space. That also comes from the creation account. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And so that's the second heaven. The psalmist talks about that a lot when he's talking about, you know, creation displays the glory of God and all those things. And so while the first and second heavens are described a lot in scripture, there's a third heaven, okay? And the third heaven is the dwelling place of God. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's talking, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. And so the context of this is clear that the third heaven is way up on there, you know, and that's the dwelling place of God. In Revelation chapter 4, it says, John is writing, he said, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place. And that was John. I like what one person said about these three heavens. The first heaven we see by day, the second heaven we see at night, and the third heaven we see by faith. Amen? That's a good way to remember the three heavens. Now, when it comes to our citizenship, most of us consider ourselves to be citizens of the United States. Amen? But if we're a follower of Christ, if we're a Christian, we are also citizens of heaven. They say, Pastor, really? We're not in heaven yet. Well, no, we're not. But we're citizens of heaven right now. And so that's what I want to talk about today. That's the title of this message, Citizens of Heaven. It comes as we're going through the book of Philippians. So this is Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 17. Let me read a couple verses here. Join together in following my example. This is Paul speaking to this church. Follow my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I've often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Father, this is your word today. Lord, let us be reminded of the citizens that we are, of the people that we are to be, of that glorious place we will be in one day, and a little bit of what that will be like. Speak life to us in Christ's name. Amen. Now, just as a little bit of background, the city of Philippi was founded by Philip of Macedon in 386 BC. It was located strategically at a military crossroad. It is what is now northern Greece. It was located literally between the east and the west, between where Asia meets Europe. It was a Roman colony. They were proud of their Roman citizenship. The architecture there was Roman. They dressed in Roman fashion. The coins were Roman. The leadership and elite spoke Latin. The Philippians could relate to this idea of dual citizenship because Philippi was over 600 miles from Rome. It was built by retired Roman soldiers, so this is a good message on Veterans Day. Though they lived in Philippi and Macedonia, these people were citizens of Rome. They didn't want to speak the language of Macedonia. They wanted to speak the language of Rome. When they put their children to bed at night, they didn't tell stories about Macedonia. They told stories about the glory of Rome because all these old soldiers, that's what their history was. So the believers here in Philippi, Paul is saying, listen, you guys have an even higher calling than just being Roman citizens in this place. You are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so just as Philippi was a colony of Rome on foreign soil, you and I as Christians, we are a colony of the citizens of heaven here on earth. That makes sense? Now, as citizens of heaven, our actions and our attitudes should reflect the place where our citizenship is. Amen? When I was in the military, good opportunity to tell a military story. Where I was, we got sent to Greece. We're talking about Greece. Our unit got sent to Greece. I was in the Air Force. I worked on fighter jets. And so where the jets go, all of us mechanics go. See, we were there. We got there. We were living in tents. We had a place that we went to where the air base was. It was what they called a bear base. And so the first day we got all unpacked and settled in, and the commander let us go to town. We could walk the town and check it out. Well, I'm 19 years old, just a high energy, kind of stupid young guy. And me and three of my buddies were walking through towns and in Greece. You know, if you ever hear the word, it looks Greek to me, their language, if you ever see their language, it's woo. You don't know what it is. And when I got to town that day, I ordered what I thought was onion rings, which was actually octopus, you know, which so that didn't sit well because they didn't have any ketchup to at least drown it out. But anyways, as we're walking there, me and three of my buddies, we picked up one of their cars, each of us on a corner. We picked it up off the ground from the street and we put it in this person's yard. Well, we just think that's a silly, dumb prank that we did, but later, when we got there, the commander called, commander's call, everybody get together, and he says, I don't know who did this, but some of you guys picked up a car and put it in somebody's yard, and these people here want us to leave. We've only been here less than 12 hours. Well, he never found out who we were, but I'm telling you that in my military travels, people around the world don't like Americans much. Because we're like that. Now, not everybody is, obviously. I'm not anymore, by the way. But being a young guy and just trying to, you know, be macho and all that, I didn't think, but, you know, because they had these little cars that were like, you know, just pitiful, Fiats or whatever they were. But, friends, when we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we need to act like citizens of the kingdom. Now, when as Americans, we travel, we have our passports, we go to countries, we need to respect and what's going on over there. But a lot of times Americans don't do that. We have a lot of pride. I'm not speaking for everybody here, but I'm just saying, giving you a bad example of my life that happened, that we shouldn't do. Just to let you know what we're talking about here. Paul is telling the Philippians church about the characteristics of a Christian citizens living temporarily in this world. Remember that scripture, we're in this world, but we're not of it. I read a story about the senior citizen who was driving down the highway when his cell phone rang through his Bluetooth audio system in his car. He pushed the button, answered the phone, it was his wife. The elderly man's wife urged him, he's saying, "Listen, I just heard on the news, honey, that there's a car going the wrong way on Highway 401, and I'm calling you because I know you're coming home on that highway right now." And the elderly man's one said, "Listen, be careful." And the elderly man replied, "Listen, honey, you won't believe it. It's not just one car going the wrong way. It's hundreds of them going the wrong way." So the reality of life is that there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those that are going with the flow of traffic. There are those that are going against it. Friends, we're supposed to be those that go against the flow of what this world system is. Are you with me on that? And if we use driving and the flow of traffic as a metaphor, we realize that as Christians, if we try to live the Christian life, a lot of people don't appreciate that. A lot of people don't recognize that anymore. A lot of people don't think that's great anymore. They want to say that we're bigoted or that we're all these other things. And then if you try to talk about God, they'll say something like this. Somebody said this to me the other day. They'll say, "If God is so awesome and so mighty, like we sang about this morning, then why is all this trouble in the world today? Why is all this killing, these school shootings, and all this that you read every day, why does God let that happen?" And the simple answer is that we're not God's puppets. He gives us free choice to serve him or not to serve him. And if we didn't have free choice, we didn't have free will, then it wouldn't be our decision. And some people say, "How can a good God send people to hell?" And the answer is that you need to tell people, God does not send anybody to hell. People send themselves. People decide they want to live on this earth without God in their life. Then God just fulfills their wishes in the next life. And they live separated from God's wonderful presence in the place that we know is heaven. Are you with me, folks, on this? So there are good answers that we can give people when they ask these kind of questions. And it's difficult, because we see what's happening. You know, we're supposed to pray for the peace of Israel. Amen? That's what the Bible says. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we do that. Why is all this anti-Semitism, and why is all this hatred of Jews? Well, what's underlying of it is the devil, because they're God's chosen people. Because out of the Jews came Jesus Christ. In fact, you read Old Testament prophecy in Scripture, the whole reason God has his chosen people so that Jesus could come from them and be the Savior of the world. I mean, so there's this hatred for them. Why would they just outright hate them like that? Well, it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. And we see that it's being ramped up in our country. We see college campuses. Obviously, they're not teaching history anymore. These colleges like Harvard and these places, there were supposed to be high levels of learning. They're just indoctrination sites now. But let me tell you that when they were first formed, they were Bible colleges. The Bible was the textbook, and look how far they've gone. And friends, what we need to say is not point the finger. We need to get on our knees, and Lord, help me not to stray from what I know your word says I need to be. Amen? Amen. So we need to, you know, that's the approach that we need to take. Well, there are two kingdoms. We belong to one or the other. We're kingdom of heaven, or a citizen of this world. We're, it's part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of darkness. The Bible talks about the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil, who controls the lives of those who are not believers. And Paul contrasts that with those that are believers. He says that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ in Romans 8. In Ephesians 2, he says we're fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household. And listen, the big point that I want to make right now, that all these terms and so many others is not in the present tense. It's not about, you know, that day when we die and we go to heaven. It's not a future thing we look forward to. It's not a state or a status that we hope to attain. It's not an honorary title that sometimes I give, you know, famous people from a university or something or from a country. Friends, we are citizens of Christ right now, today, where we are. We've been raised up with Christ. We've been delivered from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light. We're seated in heavenly places with Christ spiritually. And so we've got to begin to understand and believe and incorporate in our hearts that right now we are fully accepted and established in God's kingdom of heaven. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, he said, "If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought the most of the next world, of heaven. It is since Christians have now largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world." When our primary citizenship is this world, then our eyes are only thinking about worldly things. But when our primary citizenship is in heaven, then our eyes and minds are focused on spiritual things, right? So I want to contrast two types of people: earth dwellers who are citizens of the world, and then us earth dwellers who are citizens of the heavenly kingdom, okay? So I want to look at that just from what Paul wrote in verse 17. Paul says, "Join together in following my example, just as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do." In other words, follow my example. He made similar statements in other passages. In 2 Thessalonians, he said, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example." In 1 Thessalonians, he said, "You become imitators of us and of the Lord." 1 Corinthians said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of the Lord." And so why did Paul say this? Well, he was so committed to living the life for God that he could say this. Now, probably most of us would be uncomfortable saying something like that, right? Follow my example. We'd rather say, you know, do what I say and not what I do. And I'll tell you which part, you know, that you need to do, right? Because we might think of ourselves, well, we don't have it all together. None of us really do. But we should try to do that. Over the years, we've seen high-profile athletes and entertainers say, "Well, I'm, I don't want to be a role model for others." Well, guess what? You are anyway. You can say that you're not, but people follow you and they look at you. And friends, people look at us. Our kids look at us, our grandkids look at us, our great-grandkids look at us, our neighbors look at us, our co-workers look at us, our church family looks at us. Now, hopefully they're not looking at us just to be a judge. Hopefully they're looking at us to get encouragement and get an example so that you and I live a godly life in Christ that gives them hope. Amen? One of the things that thrills my soul is just, you know, the involvement of so many in our church. You know, even those that are getting older, you're still in the game, man. You know, if you can walk here, you get here and you do what you can. And that's awesome. That's amazing. That's an example to our young people that, you know, you don't have to give up on God. Don't give up on the church. Don't give up because things aren't exactly perfect. Keep on keeping on for God until he takes us home. And you know, no matter what our age, if we're still on this earth, God has something for us to do. Right. Amen. And it might just be to our family, but that's awesome. And Paul is so upset with what he's writing here. He says, "I write these things with tears." Verse 18, "For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame, their mind is set on earthly things." Now, Paul might have been talking about those people that were hostile to Christianity because they would be like this. He might have been talking to those groups of people that would come in after he preached and would say, "Listen, yeah, everything Paul said was right, but you also have to do all these other things that the Jewish law says to do." Or he maybe had been talking about certain members of the Philippian church that were kind of wandering away. What I want to do is I want to look at these five descriptions that he gives of people that live on the earth, but they're just citizens of this earth, that's all. You know, they're not a citizen of heaven. Paul says they're enemies of the cross, of Christ. They might have heard the message. They might have known that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus Christ, his son. But they deny the reality of that in their own life. And I know that I'm in violation of political correctness here. But when I say that all unbelievers, no matter how nice they are, no matter how noble or courageous they are, no matter how religious they are, or faithful to their religion, no matter their status in society, no matter their level of giving to charitable cause, no matter, you know, how influential they might be by the virtue of their fame or wealth or whatever, all who do not believe in the shed blood of Christ for salvation and his resurrection from the dead are enemies of the cross of Christ.
That's right.
They're enemies. I mean, it's not my words. It's what the Bible says. Now, some people say, well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in all that. Well, guess what? The Bible says the devil believes in that too. It's not just a matter of believing it. It's a matter of, are you living it out as a citizen of the kingdom? So that's the first description, the enemies of the cross. Second, he says their destiny is destruction. The destruction that the enemies of Christ experience begin with natural consequences, right? People that live in sin and just that's how they live, they will reap what they sow. Amen? They'll reap what they sow. Now, we don't take pleasure in that. I hope you don't. But that's reality. And then their ultimate destruction is going to be when they stand before God and he'll say, depart from me, you work of iniquity. And down the elevator they go, or however they go to hell. Or H-E double hockey stick, I call it. Thirdly, their God is their stomach. Now, Paul is not talking about gluttony here. That can be a problem, but that's not really what he's talking about. You know, these people that live for themselves, they have these uncontrollable desires, whatever it's for wealth, for fame, for sex, for this, for that. They just, and we live in a world where we're friends. It's what the Bible says. We're living in a day where we listen to what we want to listen to, right? We have a 24-hour news cycle. You don't have to wait for the 11 o'clock news, you know, to find out what's happening in the world. You can find out right now. You know, if sermon's not engaging, you might be looking at your phone right now to find out what's going on. What am I missing? What's happening? Right? We can do that. And so you can listen to any kind of music you want. You can entertain yourself in so many different kind of ways. I mean, you know, there's so many things that we can fill ourselves. Listen, church, there's a lot of good things and a lot of bad things. But there's the perfect things that we need to do because we're citizens of heaven. That we can't be wasting our time. And so that's what this means. And then it says their glory is their shame. These people boast about the horrible things they do. You understand what I'm saying? They're proud of their sins. They might be a ruthless business person who boasts about their dishonest gains. It might be an adulterer, fornicator who boasts about all their sexual conquests. It might be people that embrace the LGBTQ lifestyle or any anti-Christian movement. And they're proud of it. They're proud of it. They march about it. When I was growing up, they talked about people coming out of the closet. There's nobody in the closet anymore, friends, about anything in the world today. It's just all out there in our face. In Romans 1, Paul talks about this to them. He said, filled with all unrighteousness, wicked, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do them, but also give a hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, if I don't know anything that describes our world today, that's it. That just describes a whole lot of these people that are the citizens of the earth, and that's what they are. The last thing it says is their mind is on earthly things. They're just whole focus and orientation on whatever's happening in this world. They are spiritually blind and deaf, just like we were, by the way, before we got saved. And Paul's primary point here is don't be like these people. Don't be like this. Because their destiny is destruction. Amen? It's destruction. And friends, you and I are called to intercept people so they don't go to destruction.
That's right.
So let me talk about you and I who are, you know, earth dwellers or however we want to call it, but we're citizens of heaven. Paul said in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on this letter, said, we have a new citizenship. We are in Christ, and because we are in Christ, we are seated in the heavenly places with him. Certain things will happen to us before we finally arrive in heaven, but our citizenship is as definite now as it will be then. There will be a physical translation when we die, but spiritually, we are already there. We belong there, and that's the point that we need to understand. We are citizens of heaven right now. What we say, what we do, how we act, what we think about our attitudes, our actions, you know, even you know, what's in our mind that nobody can see. You know, it's amazing. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, you know, he said, you've heard it said, but I say. And then he began to talk about sins, and he would say things like, if you even think about it, you've sinned. Now, that blew them away because everybody, a whole lot of those religious leaders thought, hey, I'm pretty good. because nobody ever saw them do anything. Nobody ever saw them do anything except keep all the, you know, hundreds of rules that they made up. And so they were good about that. So they could think, hey, I'm as far as people are concerned, well, then Jesus comes along and says, listen, not about what you do or any or what anybody can attest to. It's even in your mind it can be sin. Right? So Philippi, being a Roman colony, was a Rome away from Rome, if you will. There was a sense of pride there. Like I say, they had the law, the customs, the language, the culture, the dress. But just as the Romans never forgets that they belong to Rome, no matter where they were, no matter where we are, we cannot forget we're citizens of heaven. How different is heavenly language from earthly language? How different are earthly laws from heavenly laws? How different are earthly leaders from heavenly leaders? How different is the earthly cause from the heavenly cause? And so, as citizens of heaven, we're entitled to do things that this world cannot do. The Bible says you and I can go right to the throne of the King, Lord Jesus, and we can just talk to him.
That's right, amen.
About anything at any time. We're free to have constant access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And by the way, he wants fellowship with us. He doesn't want just our obedience and doing the right things. He wants for us to sometimes be still and know that he's God and just interact with him through prayer and just meditation. And I'm not talking, Eastern meditation. I'm talking about meditation where we read a scripture, we just think about it. You know, we go out to the, you know, they say Christians don't go to the beach, they go to the coast. Well, you know, whatever, beach or coast or the mountains, wherever you go where it's beautiful, it's amazing. And, you know, don't scriptures just come to your mind? You know, I've been out deep sea fishing a couple of times where you're way out there, it's nothing but water, man. And you think, wow, God is awesome. And you look up at night. You know, I remember hearing about one lady. She said, you know, the Lord must be coming soon because when I look up at night, there's not as many stars as there used to be. And her husband said, well, honey, put on your glasses. And they're all there, you know. Jesus said that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and gives us our request. Nothing can happen to us without God knowing about it. We have the right as ambassadors that we can introduce anybody that we want into the kingdom, that they also, we have the right to introduce people to become, you know, citizens in the kingdom of heaven, you know, by telling them about what Jesus has done. And the two verses say, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly body so that we will be like his glorious body. So first, a couple of things I want you to see in these two verses. First, we notice that there is the joy of the return of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
24 out of the 27 New Testament books talk about the second coming of Jesus. In Acts 1, as the apostles stood looking into the sky after the ascension of Jesus, they're out there in the mountain, Jesus' head up, the angel said, the same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. In John 14, Jesus comforted his apostles, like I said, and he said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back. The apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter, the day of the Lord will come. And then at Revelation 22:20, near the end of the whole Bible, it says, and he who testifies these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So this is a fact, my friend, and we can rejoice over that. And in fact, as Christians, we should rejoice. We shouldn't be afraid about that. If we are, have a little bit fear that maybe we're not being the citizen of heaven that we should be. Amen? Because we should be excited for the Lord's coming. You know, I hear people say more and more when everything that's happened, say, Lord's coming soon. He's coming soon, and he certainly could be. The second thing we notice is that another joy of heavenly citizenship is that our Lord has abundant resource for us. It says here that he has the power to bring everything under his control. When Jesus was on this earth, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, guess what happened? He healed the sick. He cast out demons, right? He raised the dead. He controlled the winds and the waves of nature. He did all these things to demonstrate his power, and he's still just as strong today, my friend. And how is he strong? He's strong through the church. Who's the church? It's you and I, believers in Christ. And so how wonderful it is to know the one who we belong to, the one who rules over our heavenly citizenship, has the power to sustain all things. Peter, when he wrote about this, he says in 2 Peter 1:3 that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So our heavenly citizenship guarantees that he's going to meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Every one of you here, you know, you could give a testimony to how God has done something miraculous in your life. If you've, you know, been with the Lord long enough, whether it was financial or physical or relational or just, you know, things that happened that might mess other people up, it worked good for you. I mean, because that's who God is. That's who he is in our life. Third, we see another joy of heavenly citizenship is the resurrection. The resurrection. Who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You know, I understand people's fascination with the afterlife. Think about all the things that's happening, you know, with television and movies and stuff. You got all these, people that can do anything. They got all these supernatural powers. Well, friends, we have those in Christ. Now, it's not like we have laser beam eyes and we can, you know, we're not like Superman in that fashion, but we are pretty mighty in Christ.
That's right.
Then you think about what I just read here is that he's going to transform our lowly bodies. And you think about all the fascination with vampires and the walking dead. What's that about? You know, why do people die and then they come back, you know, and this is about their speed, you know. And they don't eat vegetables. You know, they want to eat people. Does that even make sense? And how can they even catch any people if they just kind of go around like this? I don't know. That's the world's version of what it means, I guess, to come back from the dead. But I don't know. I'm reading right here that the Lord says he will transform our lowly bodies. That means that, you know, if we get old enough and we, you know, and we're kind of walking like this, you know, we're walking like this, not because we're a zombie, because our knees hurt, our back hurts. And he's going to transform that body. Friends, we're going to be running and leaping and praising God. Amen. You know, we're going to have that old body back. You know, that you know, full of life and full of vitality. We're not going to be, you know, zombies in heaven. He's going to transform these lowly bodies. So guess what? They're going to be like his glorious body. You know, go to Revelation and see what John saw when Jesus showed up. I mean, John, the beloved disciple, just fell at his feet. He was just so astonished at the sight of Jesus' glorious body. One pastor said, "What will our new bodies be like?" Better. Amen. Much better. Revelation 21 says, "God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. No more cancer, no more colds, depression, dementia, death, all gone." Amen. "No more goodbyes, no more anxiety, brain tumors, broken bones, no more shame, embarrassment, regret, no more addiction, no more tears, sadness, or rage, no more abuse, no more abandon, no more tornadoes, typhoons, or ingrown toenails." Hallelujah. Amen. Right, all that. I don't have the knowledge to or ability to tell you what that's going to look like. So let me just tell you what the Apostle John said in 1 John. He said, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is."
Hallelujah.
So what are we going to look like in heaven? I don't know, but I'm going to know you. You're going to know me. Right, when Jesus showed up, they knew who he was. He had the nail scars in his hands. And there's a beautiful song out now about a guy that's singing about his wife has passed on. You know the song I'm telling about? I don't know the name of it. But he's singing and he says, you know, if I just had one more day, you know, I would have paid more attention. But he said the thing that I like, and I'm sorry that I can't quote for you the songs, I'm just saying it right now, it's not in my notes, but you know, is that the one who holds you now, the only scars in heaven are with the one who holds you now.
That's right.
Why? Because our lowly bodies are going to be transformed to be like his glorious body.
That's right.
Hallelujah. We are citizens of heaven. That should bring us joy. Joy because of the assurance of our heavenly home. Joy because of our anticipation of the Lord's return. Joy because of the coming transformation of our bodies. But one more thing I want you to consider. The fourth thing is we have the joy of heavenly citizenship by birth.
Amen.
By birth. Now this is important. In Acts 22, Paul has been arrested. He's telling, you know, he's been arrested and is about to be flogged by a Roman soldier. But Paul stops the scourging and injects fear into the heart of the Roman centurion by saying, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" You know, they just think Paul was one of these rabble rousers, that, you know, one of these Christian, they didn't call them Christians then, but people of the way, troublemakers. See, being a Roman citizen put a person under the protection of the Roman law. Amen? And a citizen could not be punished or imprisoned without the due process of the law. And so this centurion, he himself could have been put to death if he would have carried out the flogging for Paul, because Paul was a Roman citizen. The interesting part of this story comes when the centurion's commander, having heard the centurion's report, he comes out and says to Paul, I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship. Kind of what John Engler says sometimes. I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship, which was legal and common back then. If you could come up with it, citizenship could be purchased. You with me? But Paul was born a Roman in a Roman province. Therefore, he was a Roman citizen by birth. And his response to the commander was, I was born a citizen. I was born a citizen. And I'm going to tell you, church, a lot of folks that have grown up in church, maybe haven't had a true conversion experience, they live as second-hand citizens. They're trying real hard to earn heaven. They're trying to keep all the rules the best they can. You know, they go to church, but they might not like it. They're just really trying hard, and they live like a second-class citizen. But when you're a first-class citizen, and you know who you are, you're seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ right now, spiritually speaking. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world right now. Right now. Forget about going to that third place, that third heaven, that place with God right now. Right now, all of you, anyone here that just has the faith, and you can lay hands on the sick and believe for them to recover. You, all the promises of the word are for you and I right now. They're for us because we're citizens of the kingdom. We're citizens of heaven. Remember, Jesus commissioned 72 people to go out. You know, you have my authority to cast out demons and heal the sick. And they came back rejoicing. They said, Jesus, demons fled out of people. The sick were healed. And he said, listen, don't rejoice in that, but rejoice that your names are written down in the book of life. Don't live as a second-class citizen. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Jesus said believers are born from above. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. 1 Peter 3 says, we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we are born a citizen. We're born again. Does that make sense? We can't buy it, right? We can't buy our citizenship in heaven. We can't be good enough to get citizenship in heaven. We're born in it. Like a friend of mine from Alabama, he said, I'm born again. Well, he put an ED on there. I don't care how you say it, but we're born again. Amen? Why? By the virtue of what Jesus did on the cross. His resurrection of the dead. Jesus was crowned with glory and honor. To him was given all dominion. So believers in Christ, you are citizens born, sons and daughters in the heavenly kingdom with all the rights and privileges inherent therein. And I want to just end with the exhortation Paul gave to those believers. Said, therefore, my beloved brethren, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Hallelujah. What does a citizen of heaven look like according to Philippians? Joy is the theme of their spiritual journey. They conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. They are marked by a desire for unity, a heart of humility, putting others' interests above their own. Obedience isn't a bad word for them. They do everything without grumbling or complaining. Like Epaphroditus, they are willing to risk their lives for the gospel. They passionately pursue knowing Christ more and more. They are known for their gentleness, their peace, and their prayer. Their thoughts focus on what is noble and true. They are outrageously generous. Now do these things describe you? Are you more of a citizen of earth or a citizen of heaven? That's what the Holy Spirit speaking. Are we where we need to be? William Barclay wrote, just as the Roman colonists never forgot they belonged to Rome, we must never forget that we are citizens of heaven and conduct ourselves to match that. So what citizenship most matches your life? Is it worldly or heavenly? Whose example you're following? Paul said, are you following examples of godly people? Are you oriented toward the world or toward things above? Amen? Do your goals and hopes and values reflect, you know, heavenly things or earthly things? In the book of Colossians, Paul kind of gave a summary of these things I just talked about. So I want to end with this. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, and you have. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is yours, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So set our hearts and minds on things above. Amen. Live. Live now. You know what? Things happen. You know, I notice in sports a lot of times that the person that gets the penalty is usually the one that reacts to the guy that really did the penalty. Kind of the first guy gets away with it. I don't know if you notice that. Maybe you don't watch enough, but you know, I've noticed that. It's the guy that retaliates that kind of gets called. You know, and I say that because a lot of our life is not just our actions, but it's our reactions. How do we react to the things that happen to us and happen around us? Well, we need to react as a citizen of the kingdom. Amen? And if you kind of forgot what some of that looks like, then I would encourage you this week to go back and read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where it's kind of the Christian manifesto. This is how we live. This is how we think. This is how we relate to people in the world and people in the body. So, amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm a citizen of the kingdom. Amen. I look forward to see all of you there. But until then, we're citizens right now. And that's a good thing. Father, I thank you for the preciousness of your word this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the life that it gives us. And Lord, Paul wrote this letter. It's full of joy and rejoicing. And Father, we can rejoice. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We don't have to just muddle through this earth and obey all the things that other people do. We're not subject to that. We're subject to a higher calling, a higher king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Father, I just thank you today. I thank you for these brothers and sisters of mine that are earth dwellers like I am, but Lord, they're citizens of the kingdom. And Father, it's the citizens of the kingdom that will make a difference in this world today. God, you're not calling us as Christians just to point fingers like other people do, and all of us can see where the evil lies and where it's gotten wrong. Father, you've called us to engage. Just one at a time, one person at a time, one family at a time, one co-worker at a time. Just to show them Jesus. And Father, your word says if we do this right, they're going to get to a place where they ask about the hope that we have by the way that we live. We won't have to cram it down their throat. They're going to ask us why we have joy, why we have hope, why we seem to just be so full of life. And I thank you, Lord, that it's in you. We give you glory today in Christ's name. Would you stand?